I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, as we consider Matthew's gospel account of the birth of Jesus Christ. We'll read verses 18 through 25, and in a particular way focus on verses 20 and 21. Matthew 1, beginning at verse 18, as we hear now God's holy, inspired word. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit, and her husband, Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. May God bless the reading and consideration of his word to us this morning. Beloved in Christ the Lord, it had been an awfully long wait. As God's people waited for the promised Messiah to come, God had been silent for about 400 years ever since the prophet Malachi had preached to the people. 400 years, boys and girls, we can hardly wait for a week for something, and we're ready to give up hope. 400 years they had waited. So when would the Messiah come? How would they know? Would there be some sort of a grand announcement for everyone to hear? Well, the first announcement we know that the time was near came to Mary, recorded in Luke chapter 1. And how wonderful, how awesome that announcement was, that she was told that she was going to be the mother of the long-awaited Messiah. She was betrothed, as our passage says, engaged already to Joseph, yet by the power of the Holy Spirit, she conceived a child. However, for Joseph, not knowing all of this, it was a very, very difficult situation, as we can well imagine. Ordinarily, announcing a pregnancy or announcing the coming birth of a child is exciting, but Joseph had other ideas. So God sent an angel of the Lord, a heavenly messenger, to instruct him, to explain the situation to Joseph. All of this indeed was miraculous, we know, and really quite unbelievable. Yet, beloved, this is God's word of truth, that here the angel announces the first advent of the Savior. Boys and girls and young people, on Sunday, this past Sunday, we said that Advent really means coming, arrival or coming, with the idea of preparing for something. Still, in our day, there is what is called that Advent season. It's been focused on particularly regarding Christ since about the 6th century, but it began a couple of centuries before that. But the Advent season, preparing to celebrate again Christ coming, the fact that he was born, that he came into this world, but not simply celebrating that, but also celebrating what it is that he has done. Celebrating the fact that God is still with us today by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also it points forward to the fact that he is coming again. But in this morning, we consider the fact that the angel announces the first advent of the Savior. Just two details that we want to consider. First of all, his divine origin, and secondly, his divine purpose. Again, something that's not new to us, but something about which and of which it's good for us to be reminded. His divine origin. Verse 20, but as he, that is Joseph, considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, we can imagine Joseph's turmoil. And we need to remember what it was that he was considering. Verses 18 and 19 again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place this way. And then really it goes on to talk not so much about his birth, but his origin. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Again, this is understandable to us, I trust. Joseph was a troubled man because of a situation that literally was visible, or at least would become visible to the eye. Every eye would be able to see that Mary was with child. She was pregnant. As the NIV puts it, which is helpful, I think, she was betrothed to be married to Joseph. And our translation here calls him her husband. They were betrothed. They were pledged, as we know. And to the Jews, that meant that Mary was already his lawful wife. And a betrothal, we know, was a serious matter. It was more serious and more binding than our modern-day engagements, which can easily be broken off. But before two witnesses, Mary had been promised to be Joseph's wife. That was, we could say, in a sense, the wedding ceremony. That was the legal part of it. The vows were spoken. Yet, a period of time would pass before the wedding feast, before the reception, as we know it, before he would take her home, and as the text says, before they came together. We know that means they had not yet consummated their marriage. And it was in this circumstance, you see, that Joseph finds out something that Mary already knew. She's going to have a baby. But Joseph did not yet know of the child's divine origin, and obviously he assumes the worst. Who of us wouldn't have? Adultery. Mary must not have been sexually pure. That was the only logical and rational explanation, because Joseph knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that he was not the child's father. And Scripture makes that clear to you and me as well in verse 25. But he knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And our text describes Joseph as a just man. He was a righteous man. So what were his options? Since Mary had been unfaithful to him, so he thought, he couldn't in good conscience take her home in the usual marriage relationship. And being a just man, Joseph wanted to do what was right in the sight of God. He wanted to do what was right according to the law of God, so he couldn't just make a life with an adulterous woman and an illegitimate child. And according to the law of God, he had two options. Either he could take Mary to public court, or he could hand to her a bill of divorcement, again with two witnesses present, and he could take care of the situation quietly without a public court trial. Being righteous or just, he was also merciful. If he took her to public court, you see, he would expose Mary as an unwed mother. He would expose her to public disgrace. He would expose her to severe penalties, most likely not death, because by that time in history, many man-made laws have been added to the law of Moses. But severe penalties. However, a quiet divorce would preserve some of her dignity. Joseph's purpose, beloved, was not to drag her name through the streets. It was not to get revenge. It was not to make her suffer. It was not to ruin her life. No doubt he loved her, so he would spare her from public humiliation. But Mary's great honor, as we read of it in Luke chapter 1, looked like it was going to be regarded as her shame in society. But God had a different plan. God had a perfect plan. God would provide in such a way to keep the mother of our Lord to keep the mother of the Christ child from being shamed and dishonored. Verse 20 again, but as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. It seems, of course, that Mary had not told Joseph about Gabriel's visit to her. And again, we can understand that from her point of view. What a story that would be to try to explain things. What an excuse that would be. And obviously, she would have a hard time proving that she was telling the truth, because the evidence was clearly against her. Yet, she receives God's grace to trust God and to leave it to Him to convince Joseph. And before Joseph was able to carry out his plans, the Lord sends His angel, and He gets Joseph's attention, notice, by calling him son of David. And that title, that designation for Joseph, sets the stage for what the angel was about to say. Joseph was from the line of David, as was Mary. But in Jewish genealogy, it was the man, the husband's line, that was more important. Joseph was a part of David's family, and the Jews knew that God's promise was that the Messiah, the deliverer, was to come from David's family. In 2 Samuel 7, we read about God's covenant with David, and we read there that God said that He would establish the throne of His, that is, the son of David's kingdom, forever. In Isaiah 11, verse 1, we read about the shoot that was to grow from Jesse's stump. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king and deal wisely, and shall execute justice and righteousness into the land. In his days Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely, and this is the name by which he will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. They had absolutely no doubt about where the Messiah was to come, from where, and what he was going to do. In essence, beloved, the Lord's message through the angel to Joseph was, Joseph, the time has come. The time is here. Joseph, don't be afraid to carry out your marriage plans with Mary, because I know, Joseph, I know that the child she carries is not yours, because that is my child, Joseph. It is my son. Joseph, the child within her, is the work of my Holy Spirit. She has done absolutely nothing disgraceful for which you should be ashamed. In fact, Joseph, I have chosen to magnify her. So take her and live with her with a clear conscience, because it is all a part of my plan. Not only did God choose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, but God chose Joseph to be the legal earthly father of Jesus, to be His earthly guardian and protector. So Joseph, we see, would continue with his plans to be fully married, and he would preserve Mary's honor among men, and most importantly, he would be the legal tie of Jesus to the house of David, this Jesus who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, who was then implanted by God into Joseph's family so that God's promises would be fulfilled and Jesus would be known as the son of David. See, beloved, Joseph had an important task. Yet, boys and girls, he couldn't be the natural father of Jesus. As someone has said, the Messiah would come from the line of David, but not from the flesh of David. That was an impossibility. If Jesus had come into the world in the normal, natural way, like each and every one of us, if He had come into this world with Joseph as His natural, biological father, then Jesus would have been conceived in sin. He would have shared in the original sin of Adam. He would have been sinful like you and me. And if that was the case, He could not be our Redeemer, because He would have been overcome with sin just like you and me. Beloved, the child that we celebrate on Christmas Day could not be of human origin. But he had to be of divine origin. He had to be Emmanuel, God with us for our benefit, and to carry out then in the second place his divine purpose. And that divine purpose is clearly spelled out by this advent, by this birth announcement. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Beloved, as parents, we have hopes and dreams for our children, maybe even before they're born. And we might do everything possible in order to influence our children toward the hopes and dreams that we have for them, or they might have their own hopes and dreams, and we do whatever we can to help them make these things come true. However, there's absolutely no certainty, is there? There's absolutely no certainty that as parents, our hopes and dreams for them, or that their hopes and dreams will be fulfilled. But with this Advent announcement, God the Father tells Joseph, and he tells you and me, exactly what the child was going to accomplish and why he would be able to. The angel's message to Mary was that Mary will bear a son. A son. Amazing. They didn't even have ultrasound machines. They knew that they were going to have a son, not a daughter. And this was no surprise to the Jews, as Matthew 1 verse 23 quotes Isaiah 7 14. Matthew says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us." Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6, "Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given." And beloved, we are to understand that when it talks about a son here, we are to understand that that points to the fact that he would be the Son of God. He would be God himself, Emmanuel. Even as we reflect on Psalm 2, the Lord's anointed is his son. One commentator says the people had been looking for a son of David, but not for Emmanuel. Which I find interesting, because that Emmanuel promise was given along with the promise that there would be a son. But they were not looking for Emmanuel. They were not looking for God himself to be present with them in a way that he had never been present with them before. But this was absolutely necessary because of what the child would do, seen simply in the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. Now, beloved, we know this so very well. It is so clear to us. But when's the last time you really took the time to really ponder, to really meditate on the name Jesus and what that means for you and me? Do we really sing how sweet and mean, how sweet the name of Jesus sounds in a believer's ear? This name, this simple name, his earthly name given to him, describes the work that he would accomplish. Boys and girls, it means, as you know, one who saves, Savior, or Jehovah saves. Something only he could do because of his divine origin and being sinless. And no doubt this was great news to Joseph's ears, because this is what the people had been waiting for so very long. Yet at the very same time, it must have been somewhat puzzling, because Joseph was told that he would save not from what they thought. He was not going to save them from the Roman government or from Roman oppression. He was not going to save them from their earthly enemies. He was not going to save them from wicked Jewish kings like Herod, whom we considered on this past Sunday. All political ideas were completely wiped out. To put it in our day, our Lord Jesus did not come to save us from bullies. He did not come to save us from struggling relationships and from physical sickness and pain. He did not come to save us from financial difficulties. He might, but that's not the purpose for which he came. We know that our Lord saves and delivers his people in many ways, as Scripture teaches us, such as providing food for the hungry and healing the sick and comforting the brokenhearted. But even these things we need to understand in the proper context. It doesn't mean that he's going to heal us from all of our physical ailments. but He came to save us from our own sins. In the context of salvation from sin, sin we know is the root of all other calamities and problems that you and I might be called upon to face. Sin is the root cause of disorder. And beloved, the greatest disorder is to be at odds with God. That relationship is completely out of order. And that's what Jesus saves His people from. Without that, absolutely nothing else matters. Man's greatest need, the greatest need for each and every one of us, don't fool yourself. The greatest need for each and every one of us is a matter of life and death, spiritual life and death. And without this child, there is absolutely only one possibility, and that is spiritual death leading to eternal death. Only He could do this. And in the original language, He is emphasized. He will save His people. It's His unique work. Absolutely no one else, and especially not you or not me. Psalm 3, verse 8, the writer says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Peter in Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says, there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And he is referring there to the name of Jesus. This Christ child, beloved, came to rescue and deliver from danger. That's what saved means. Oh, we often use it flippantly. Oh, you saved me from embarrassment, that sort of thing. But in truth, being saved means to be rescued and delivered from danger. Jesus Christ came to rescue and to deliver you and me from the dangers of sin in the fullest and absolute sense of the word. What are these dangers? The danger of death, the danger of the grave, the danger of hell. He came to rescue His people from the greatest evil, the guilt of sin, the pollution of sin, the power and the punishment of sin, all of which our sin earns. We're not talking about the sin of others against us now. That's between them and God. But our sin earns guilt, it earns pollution, it earns punishment. It is that from which we are rescued and being delivered unto and given the possession of the greatest good. And again, we can't even begin to explain what that includes. But at least in part, it includes true happiness. It includes peace with God that transcends all understanding. It includes unspeakable joy and the assurance of salvation and eternal life. The bottom line, beloved, it means renewed fellowship with God. That disorder, from disorder with God to perfect order with God. And beloved, this is for those who can't find that way themselves. It had to be secured only by Jesus Christ, who said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one, and that means absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. And for whom is this salvation? Well, not everyone. And that's hard for some to hear. That's hard for the world to hear. He will save His people. Very simply, those who are not His are not and will not be saved. And that, of course, begs the question, who are His people? Well, as the Bible reminds us, those given to Him by the Father, those who believe on and trust in Him, who believe the truth of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that what He did, shedding His blood, He did for me too. They are those who will not perish but have eternal life, as John 3:16 says, or as Jesus says in John chapter 10, those who follow Him. Why? Because, as Christ says, they know His voice. This brief text, this brief announcement, even this last phrase, He will save His people from their sins, supports our confession, beloved, of the holy conception, of the virgin birth, of election, His people, of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone. This little phrase of what He would do gives shape to the truth that we believe. And how then would He accomplish, the Savior accomplish this work? Well, our text is silent, isn't it? But we know that the whole of Scripture revolves around and is fulfilled in Jesus Christ and this very work. And that's why we must not ever abandon the truth of Scripture interprets Scripture. In Genesis chapter 2, God said to Adam, "In the day that you eat of the tree, you will surely die." In Ezekiel chapter 18, two times we read, "The soul who sins shall die." Paul in Romans 5 verse 8 says, "Christ died for us." Jesus Himself said, "The good shepherd lays down His life for His sheep." Why? Because of their sin. How would He accomplish this? He would die. And Paul tells us how in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 18, "For the word of the cross is folly, foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." Beloved, to the world, Christmas is about a baby, for most of them, but simply that baby in its innocence. Christmas is about family. For the world, Christmas is about a certain sense of peace here. But for the world, Christmas is not about the cross. It's not about death. But you and I understand that that's exactly what Christmas is about. The Savior's Advent announcement has in view Good Friday and Easter. That is, it's a reflection on the crucifixion, and it is a celebration of the resurrection. Boys and girls, we need to understand that there is a pathway that leads from the manger to the cross. If we miss that, then we have missed the true meaning of Christmas. As we've said in years past, and maybe even this year, the world has taken Christmas, they've taken the birth of Christ, they've Hallmarkized it, put it on a nice little card with a nice little saying. They've sentimentalized it. Complete for some with a nativity scene that has the animals, it has the angels, it has the shepherds, it has the wise men, even though they weren't there that night, some a year or two later. Has the drummer boy, I don't know where they get that from. And maybe you've even seen a nativity scene with a Santa on the roof of the stable looking down with some sort of a approving grin on his face. The world around us, beloved, ignorantly celebrates the Prince of Peace in a sense, but completely separates the way in which He brought peace. He came with a sword, the sword of the cross. For the world, Christmas is about being either naughty or nice, but the truth is, it's about horrible and despicable, you and me. The world is clueless to the truth of the peace that Christ came to bring. He didn't come to bring the kind, a worldly kind of peace, simply ending hostilities between arguing neighbors and simply getting along for a while. Or He didn't come to bring compromise between warring nations through some sort of a peace treaty. But the peace that He came to bring is the peace that you and I desperately needed with God, or we would all be eternally lost. We cannot separate the birth of Christ and the manger from the war of the ages, as we talked about this past Sunday. Again, with the birth of Jesus, beloved, God entered human history in a new way. In the human flesh, the same human flesh that Satan tried to destroy from the beginning over and over and over again throughout history. But instead, in that same flesh, Jesus Christ, again, because man sinned, therefore man had to pay. He had to be true and righteous man, but also he had to be fully God. But in that very same human flesh, Jesus Christ conquered, and he is victorious over Satan, and Satan will be destroyed for all eternity. And that is why without the cross, and without the death, and without the resurrection, without the ascension of the Lord Jesus, the birth of Christ is absolutely meaningless. We celebrate the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, of our Savior. And that first coming, beloved, points forward to, it reminds us of His work of redemption, His work of securing salvation for His people. But as we celebrate this first coming, we are to be reminded that there will be a second coming. There is a forgotten advent by so many. We hope to consider that this coming Sunday morning, that the angels announce the forgotten advent of the Savior. Jesus Christ is going to come again. And when He does, He will gather His people, those He has saved from their sins. Dear people of God, is this the Christmas child you celebrate? Is this the one that you believe on? You believe the truth about Him, and you trust that all that He has done it for you too. Do you believe that this Jesus is the Son of God from eternity, that He took on that human flesh, that He lived that perfectly righteous life, that He suffered the torment of hell on the cross, that He died, He rose again, He ascended to heaven in His glorified flesh, and He is at this very moment preparing a place and all of this for you? Do you believe that He is the absolute only hope for sinful man? If this is your confession, then you may be confident beyond a shadow of a doubt that you are one of His people, of whom and about whom the angel spoke to Joseph so long ago. Apart from Him, there is no hope in yourself or myself. There's no hope in the things of this world. But apart from Him, the only assurance anyone has is to suffer eternally for their own sin. But for those who look to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith and trust in Christ alone, there is that living eternal hope and the glorious inheritance that Christ has secured for you and me. Joseph was called by God to accept this son of Mary as his earthly son. But he too was to receive this son as God's gift to his people and as Joseph's Savior, even as he was to be Mary's Savior. And notice something too in closing. When Joseph believed the truth by the grace of God, he didn't continue on and follow his own selfish plans. He acted upon God's plan. He followed God's will. You see, beloved, true faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is a transforming faith that believes the unbelievable and walks not by sight, but walks in confident assurance of the things hoped for and with a solid conviction of things not seen. And as Jesus says in John chapter 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of My hand." Beloved, as we look forward to the second advent of our Lord, may we give glory to God for His first advent. For His first advent, and that He was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Indeed, beloved, alleluia, what a Savior. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, indeed how grateful we are for these truths of Your Word, indeed familiar to us, very familiar to most of us from our childhood. yet that of which we need to be reminded again and again. As we need to be reminded of the truth of ourselves and the truth of our desperate need and the truth that you accomplished exactly what we have needed through your Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, may we live in such a way that not only do we have that joy day by day, moment by moment, but that our very lives may be focused on the truth that this life is not the end of the matter, that our Lord Jesus Christ is going to come again, and that we are called to be ready for that day. Father, make us ready with excitement and anticipation as we look forward to the return of our Savior one day on the clouds of glory. And until then, Father, continue to uphold us by your power, with your care. Hear us, we ask, for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray these things. Amen.